Should be easy to find, hopefully. I'm reading from the New International New Version, and you might find a few words slightly different in certain places. I hope it won't interfere with what you're reading on the screen or what you're reading from. I'm going to start from verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground and according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I'm just going to pray for Peter as he brings God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that what we hear tonight will be only the words you want us to hear. And I pray that Peter will, in bringing this subject, will listen to you and have your spirit in him as he speaks. I pray that this will be a real blessing for us tonight, all of us in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh. Leaping ahead. Well, we're in our series, Issues Facing Christians Today. And the issue that we're going to look at this evening may be one that you think, well, why are we doing this in church? Why are we looking at this? It's the issue of transgender. But let me just say a few things in introduction before we come to that this subject. We're recognizing in this series that we live in a world that is rapidly changing. Many of the shared assumptions, the things that we assumed about our world, about right and wrong, are changing. Many of the values of our society are in direct conflict with those of the Bible, and the result is that we as Christians can so often feel out of step with the world and the direction in which the world is heading. Especially in the area of sexuality. We find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, and at times we can feel ill-equipped to deal with the challenges that are coming to us in our schools and our universities and our workplaces and in society generally. The aim of this series has been to try to equip us to think biblically about these different issues that are coming before us, and to understand how we're to interact with the people who are wrestling with these kind of issues and have very different values to ourselves. I want us just to think about this, because if we're to understand the changes that we see around us, because sometimes we look at this world and we think, why has it gone this way? Why are people going down what seems to be a complete madness in the direction that they're following? Well, let's just think about four huge cultural shifts. And understanding these cultural shifts helps us to see why same-sex marriage and the transgender movement have gained so much ground. Let me give you these four. The first of them is this, that our moral intuitions have changed. Typically, people don't ask, is this right or is it wrong? That's not a question that is asked today. We've rejected the idea of truth. When I say we, I'm talking about society. Society has rejected this idea that there is an ultimate truth, and that there's an idea that there is no external authority. So the kind of questions that you'll hear people asking today is not, is it right or wrong, but is it harmful or not? Does it set me free or is it restrictive? Does it seem fair or discriminatory? So we'll hear people say things like, how can it harm me if that lovely gay couple get married? Why is it fair for me to be married but other people not? When we question these things as Christians, we are seen as the ones who are being unfair, unloving, and in many cases as dangerous. For many people, Christians and our views are seen as one of the main things that are wrong in a world where they want freedom. Now, we would want to say as Christians, we believe that the Christian message sets us free, but the way the world perceives Christians is the very opposite often. That's the first, our moral intuitions have changed. Secondly, our view of minorities have changed. In the past, the gay community and perhaps other communities were demonized, but now there's been a kickback. Now we privilege minorities. So if you're black, female, and lesbian, your voice carries more weight than if you're white, male, and straight. And of course, even the questioning of values, of people's values, questioning of some of these things, we find ourselves in considered to be harmful, even in the very fact of asking the questions. Because disagreement is considered to be harmful, and it's a reason for us to be silenced. So, I know of a Christian who was going into a university to speak on the subject of same-sex relationships, and there was news got round, and there was a huge group of people came to campaign against him. And as they came up to him, they came early, and he spoke to them. He said, what is the thing that you fear? And they said, they fear that you're going to upset some of us. So even being upset by someone else is considered to be unacceptable. And then thirdly, our view of sex and marriage has changed. So rather than taking the Bible, the Bible's teaching that sex is for marriage and that is between a man and a woman, sex is now seen as recreation, something that you just do, and it doesn't have to be within the scope of marriage. And instead of marriage being seen as a lifelong commitment, it's now seen as a flexible contract that I can break if I no longer love my marriage partner. And then another one, I couldn't think of a better way to put this, and I got some help from someone in this one, but fourthly, our anthropology has changed. What do I mean by that? Well, because most people believe that we are simply products of evolution, our bodies are seen as accidental and incidental. Your aim is not to... Well, your aim in discovering who you really are is that's how you flourish. What matters is being true to who you believe yourself to be. Our bodies are like blank canvases on which we can paint whatever we wish. And one of the issues that's gained a footing off the back of these cultural changes is the issue of transgender. The Western world is seeing this huge cultural change. 20 or 30 years ago, same-sex marriage would have been unheard of. or unthinkable, but now it's accepted almost universally across the Western world. But today, transgender is the really big issue that's affecting our society. Now, what is transgender? We probably need to bring some of us up to speed on this one. It may be an issue that you've not really thought about, but it's right in front of us on the media. It's a big issue in the media. You may have heard recent discussions on the news about which jail people who have changed sex should be allowed to go to. Recently, the Girl Guides caused a storm by saying boys who identified themselves as girls should be allowed to sleep in girls' dorms and use the girls' changing rooms. And the issue was raised in a recent film. The Danish Girl tells the story of one of the first people to undergo sex change surgery. And now, if you go to, I don't know if you're a Facebook user, one of those people, but I don't know what you identified yourself as. Maybe you put down male and female. I would imagine most of you have done that. But if you go for the other category, then you have got a long job on your hands because you've got 71 different descriptions to describe yourself. 71 different descriptions as to what your gender is. If you look up transgender in a contemporary dictionary, you'll read something like this. A person whose gender identity does not correspond to the person's biological sex assigned at birth. Or secondly, a person who does not conform to societal gender norms or roles. Now, normally, when a baby is born, one of the things we ask, or the first thing that we normally ask is it a boy or is it a girl? We assign someone's sex based on their chromosomes and their anatomy. But for some people, their sense of gender, their feelings of being male or female doesn't match their sex. Their sex is how they feel about themselves, what they feel like inside. And that's not the same as intersex. There are a very, very small number of people who are born with indeterminate sex, neither identified as male or female. That's not what we're talking about here. One of the gender activists, someone called Shaz Bono, described transgender like this. There's a gender in your brain and there's a gender in your body. For 99% of people, these are in alignment, but for transgender people, they're all mismatched. That's all it is. It's not complicated. It's not neurosis. It's a mix-up, a birth defect like a cleft palate. Now, the strength of that mismatch will be experienced by people in different ways. Some children experience this confusion as they grow up, but it disappears for the majority of them during adolescence. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to start playing around with children's gender when they're going through those kind of normal questioning of who they are. But for others, that mismatch continues. And the term used by doctors is gender dysphoria, though that's not a phrase that's used by a lot of people today. And it has many outworkings. For some people, it means cross-dressing. For others, it's far less public. And others undergo hormone treatment and replacement therapy, while others have invasive sex reassignment surgery. But despite all the research, we don't really know what causes it. So how should we respond as Christians? Now, I'm well aware that for many people and in the past, it's a response of disgust. These are horrible things. Why do we even need to talk about them? But for many people today, and especially for younger people, it's unquestioning affirmation. To be true to yourself. That's the key thing in life. Be true to yourself. Neither of those approaches is appropriate for Bible-believing Christians. Now, some of these issues may be very close. I was recently just talking to, I was just walking somebody's dog, and as I walked along, I met a couple, and I said, "How are you?" They're people I knew quite well. I meet them regularly. And they said, "We're okay, but our daughter has changed into a son." So it's very real issues that people are facing. It may be that it's a real issue for someone here. We also need to remember, too, that we're not talking about an issue alone. We're talking about people. precious people, individuals created in the image of God. People loved by God. And that's why, as we respond, we must respond firstly with compassion. With compassion. Think about Jesus, how Jesus responded to the people he met. He welcomed everyone. Think of someone he turned away. Very hard to think, isn't it? Jesus always welcomed people. He spoke with compassion and respect, affirming the dignity of every human being, whoever they were, however far they drifted away from the image of God. Some people are in great turmoil over these issues. They would do anything to be released from them. They feel trapped. And some struggle and suffer with these feelings in silence and don't act upon those feelings, whereas others fully embrace them and act upon them. Whoever they are, they need compassion and love, not condemnation. But not only do we need to respond with compassion, we need to respond with conviction. We need to know what the Bible says and recognize that our convictions, that we get them from the Bible, and that they will be different to the world's values. Like Jesus, we must respond with grace and truth as we confront these twisted values of the world. Most people today, of course, they have a materialistic mindset. They would read a passage like Simon read to us this morning, or they probably wouldn't even read it, but they would look at a passage like that and say, you simply can't believe that. We are the product of evolution. We're just chemicals, and therefore there is no right and wrong. The individual is king. We can choose to do whatever we like with our bodies. No one must be allowed to question who you are. You're free to decide your own identity, free to behave however you like. No one shall question your right to define your identity or force you into restrictive male and female categories. One contemporary feminist put it like this: I consider myself neither gay nor straight, neither male nor female, neither human being nor animal. That's a shocking quote, isn't it? That's a shocking quote, really. That's what the kind of things that are being said today. These passages, that we could turn to a number of passages as we approach this subject. But I want to, rather than looking at one particular passage, though we will focus on Genesis chapter 1, but rather than focusing on one, I want to take you on the Bible storyline. Now, Justin, if you go into Justin's group, autumn group, you'll be looking at the Bible's big story. And I kind of want to pick up the Bible's big story as we try to look at this issue. Think about the scope of it and think about a Christian worldview. And as we think about that, I want to put four words in front of you. I want you to keep those four words in mind. And the first word is the word creation. Creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And this is where our thinking as we approach this subject must begin. We're not an accident. We are created by a loving God. That was where we picked that up from that reading in Psalm 137 that we read earlier. We are creatures, not machines. And true freedom is found in being who we were created to be. If we are here by chance and we're just machines, the only limitation is our imagination. You can do what you like, reprogram, rebuild into whatever else you want. But the Bible says that true freedom is found not in asserting our independence, but it's found as we embrace who we truly are. So a fish that tries to be free from the water in which it was created will soon die. It won't find freedom any more than we will as we seek to move away from what God created us to be. We can't flourish when we try to be something that we're not. So the Bible says that we are like flawed masterpieces. So here we go. Here's Mona Lisa, famous masterpiece. Now, if you're an art restorer, The art restorer doesn't approach the Mona Lisa and say, right, I think this painting would look far better with a beard and a pair of specs. They wouldn't do that because that's not going to the true intention of the creator. The creator of that painting had a very definite idea. They weren't trying to recreate it and remodel. No, and the same is what's happening with our culture today. Or you might think of another painting that was not too far away from us, the Heywayne. We might think, well, it might look an awful lot better with a bit more of a flashy car than a cart and a horse. Well, we can't do that because that's not the way the artist intended for it to be. Identity is not fluid. We don't have to create our identity. It's given to us. Human beings are made in the image of God. So who are we, according to the Bible? Well, having come out, Caitlin, formerly Bruce Jenner, said, I'm happy after a long struggle to be living my true self. And what she meant by that, or he meant by that, is that to be true to ourselves is to be true to our feelings. But the Bible said at creation, God made everything good, including our bodies. And what we do with our bodies matters to God, who made them. What I feel about myself can never give the whole picture. Our bodies are an essential part of determining who we are. Our bodies are essential to our true selves. We're physical beings, male and female. Our gender is fundamental to who we are and what it means to be made in the image of God. At creation, the Bible says God made male and female. And that creation order reflects Christ and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the Bible says that a man and woman coming together in the deep union of marriage is a picture of God's desire for us to be him, for us to be united with him. So gender is a gospel issue. We submit to our creator as we submit to who he created us to be. But then we shouldn't push the Bible further than it goes. What you don't find in the Bible is a kind of set of rigid rules about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And many cultures have gone much, much further in defining what is masculine, what is feminine. There are fundamental differences between men and women, but there are also differences between men and men and women. Proper understanding of creation is essential if we're to have a proper understanding and perspective on transgender. But the next word helps us to understand where we are today. And that word is fall, the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Let me read a few verses to you from the beginning of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say you must not eat fruit. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first human beings were given freedom to enjoy and eat from every tree in the garden but one. And that one prohibition was given for their protection, not to spoil their fun. But when the first man and the first woman ate of that forbidden tree, they took upon themselves the authority to decide what was right and what was wrong. It was a bid for freedom that led to slavery and to death for themselves and all who followed them. And the result of that choice is that all of us are broken and disordered. So we have disordered bodies. We get sick. We have deformities. Some, one in about 5,000, are born with intersex conditions, unclear reproductive organs. Our bodies are disordered. But we don't just have disordered bodies, we have disordered minds. Our minds were affected by the fall. So some are prone to conditions like depression and anxiety and various forms of mental illness, and some experience gender dysphoria. And we don't know where it comes from. We know that it's not always chosen, and it may or may not be the result of personal sin. But what we can say is it's a result of the fall. But it's not just disordered bodies and disordered minds. The Bible teaches us that we have disordered hearts. So if we were to go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we would find there that the Bible describes how our thinking as those who've rebelled against God has become futile, and our foolish hearts are darkened as we turn away from our Creator. We choose to sin and to rebel against Him. And one of the ways that we show this rebellion and we show that we have disordered hearts is that we turn from what is natural to what is unnatural. Romans 1, 26 and 27. And gender dysphoria is one of the many afflictions that comes as a result of the fall. It's just another way in which our minds and our hearts and our bodies have been spoiled. And it's another reason why we need to be rescued. And that leads us to the third word, or two words, actually I'll sneak two in here. Rescue and restoration. If we think of the Bible's story, we have the first one of creation, the second one of the fall, and thirdly, rescue and restoration. You see, the hero of the Bible story isn't me, it's not you, it's Jesus. The story that we're being told is that you are suppressed, trapped by things like religion and society's expectations and traditional morality. This is what the things that we're told are stopping people from truly living in freedom and flourishing. You need to rescue yourself, break free, be yourself. But the Bible story, God is the one who comes as the rescuer that we truly need. Jesus comes to rescue us from the real problem, our sin and rebellion. He comes in bodily form, as a man, affirming the importance of the body. And he lives as Adam should have lived, and he stands in our place as he hangs upon the cross for our sin. And again, affirming the body, he rises again from the dead. And the amazing news of the gospel is that as we turn from our sin and as we trust in Jesus Christ, we get a new heart and a new start. As those in Christ, we are given a new identity in Christ. And it's an identity that we share with all God's people, no matter who we are. And as those joined to Christ, we have the moment-by-moment work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, enabling us to live according to God's will. Little by little, the Holy Spirit is working, connecting our disordered minds and hearts as He makes us more and more like Christ, restoring God's image within us. That is what God is doing in our lives. Go back to the painting. We're like a sort of Picasso that's kind of gone wrong. You might think Picasso's gone wrong anyway, but God is restoring the image. Our identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the first verses I learned when I became a Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The world says you're sexual feelings define you, and fulfilling your sexuality is key, and therefore life without sex is not life worth living. But we'll always be insecure if our identity is based on our feelings. But Jesus shows us that sex and romantic fulfillment isn't the key to making us complete. The wonderful news is that Jesus was complete. And as we are reconciled to the Father through him, we are fulfilled. As Christians, we don't define ourselves by our temptations and by our sin. We're defined by Christ. Who I am is as someone who is in Christ. This is going with the grain. It's me being me when I pursue a godly life in Christ. You see, with our identity in Christ fixed and secure, even when we fail the Lord, our relationship with him remains stable and unshakable. Because it's founded on what Christ has already done for us. The gospel offers us forgiveness and a new start in life, a new power to bring change, and a new family to stand with us as we wrestle with the temptations and the challenges of living for Christ in this world. But that's not where the story ends, is it? The Bible doesn't end with rescue and restoration. The final word is glorification. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that a day is coming when we who trust in Christ will be raised with new, restored bodies, free from all of these afflictions. And this struggle, in other words, won't go on forever. We'll one day have perfectly restored bodies, perfectly restored hearts, minds perfectly restored, and we'll be living in a perfectly restored world. On that day, we will be men and women restored wonderfully into the image of God. This is our great hope. And so there's the Bible's storyline that helps us to see perhaps how we can respond to some of these issues that are around us. But I just want to sort of, in the final part of this message really, and it's been a little bit different this evening, but I want us to think about some practical ways of, as we encounter these kind of issues in our lives. And I think we're going to encounter them more and more. I've got 8 very short things I want to say. Some of the ways forward and some practical wisdom. And the first is this: as God's people, we need to learn to share our struggles with one another. Do you know, sometimes we're really poor at doing this. That's one of the reasons why our churches sometimes are hard places for people who are struggling with these kind of temptations. As God's people, we need to share our struggles no matter what they are. That won't mean being public with everyone, but it means sharing with a trusted brother or sister. Don't let shame ever prevent you from sharing in the family of God, because God has brought your brothers and sisters alongside you to support you and to love you. Secondly, as Christians, remember that your struggles don't define you or anyone else. They may describe how you are, but they don't describe who you are. Our identity is as men and women in Christ. And as such, we're to prayerfully align our behavior to who we are in Christ. That can take a long time. And then thirdly, we need to learn to listen carefully. I think one of the sad things with Christians is we've not listened carefully to the struggles of the LGBT community. I don't know if you realize this, but many people in that community think we hate them. They really do. They think we hate them. They think that if they become a Christian, they just would never dream of it, because to their mind it is to enter into the community that hates them. Many of them are afraid of us. But we are all fallen and sinful in the area of our sexuality. The Gospels show Jesus loving and welcoming everyone. He treated people with respect, whoever they were. And we must welcome into the church family all who come into these doors, longing that they'll come to know Jesus. You see, all of us need the same message repentance and faith. It doesn't matter who we are. Fourthly, we need to recognize the cost of Christianity for all who follow Christ. Sometimes we almost have the idea that those in the LGBT community have a greater struggle as Christians. But actually, all of us are called to take up the cross, not just those wrestling with transgender. It's not harder for people who are transgender to be saved than other people. We all have to say no to some of the deepest longings of our hearts. And at times, as we seek to live for Christ, it will feel that we're losing our lives. The paradox, of course, is as we lose our lives, we gain them. As we die to self, we live. But we need to understand that living a godly life is tough for all people. To switch direction for all of us is hard. We're all spiritually orientated in the wrong direction. All of us are called to deny ourselves. In fact, if we think that being a Christian is easy, I want to suggest that we haven't understood the gospel at all. We haven't counted the cost. And then fifthly, we need to try to show the goodness of God. God isn't arbitrary. When he says no to something, it's because there's a positive yes that's being protected. We need to learn to show a better story. I read a book recently, I'd really recommend. It's called A Better Story, and it shows how that really as Christians we've been, our approach to so many of these issues has been so negative, we've driven people away, when actually we have a better story to tell. A gospel story, a great story, a good story, but we need to work hard to tell that better story. And then, sixthly, we need to keep our understanding of sexual ethics within the Bible. Do you know, it's one of the things that I'm fearful of is that many people, well, firstly, there are many people who are not convinced both biblically and emotionally of the truth of the Bible, but there are also many people in our churches who I think are convinced biblically of the truth of the Bible, but emotionally they're not convinced. And when we're not convinced emotionally, especially young people, it's very easy for us to turn right away from what the biblical teaching is. Because we live in a day when emotions take center stage. So we do need to be biblically rooted. We need to know that marriage is a trailer of the Bible storyline. Men and women are a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And then two more. We need to point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. When you come to the Gospels, Jesus is not neutral on this issue. He talks about marriage being man and woman. And when people take issue with us on this issue, we need to show them that they're taking issue with Jesus. We can say we're followers of Jesus and it's with him that you have the issue, not with us. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done that we accept even his hard teaching. Do you remember the time when there were lots of people leaving Jesus and Jesus says to the disciples, so what about you? I think it's Peter who says, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn? And even the hard teachings of the Bible, we trust our Savior because we trust him for our salvation. But also, let's be patient with one another. Christian maturity doesn't happen instantly. I wish it did sometimes, but it doesn't. And for some people, it takes a long time to work through the implications of Christian faith in their lives. And then finally, we need to be people who have confidence in the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel can work in every single situation? Do you believe that God can save people from every single segment of society? Atheists, people deeply entrenched in the LGBT community. Our job is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Ultimately, everyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their described orientation, needs the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, even in the LGBT community. We need to be absolutely convinced that the gospel is powerful. Sometimes we almost feel that there's areas we can't take the gospel. There's areas that are no-go areas for the gospel. Yeah, we'll go to this group, we'll go to this group, but I can't ever go to that group. They never accept it. But do you know, there are people longing for answers in many of these communities. They need the gospel. So when you meet your friends who maybe are caught up in some of these things, share Christ with them. Share Christ, because they need the gospel. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our loving Father, we recognize that we do live in a disordered world, a world where men and women, young people, teenagers have turned away from the truth of your word, where no longer do people hold on to the truth of the Bible, but are cutting their own course and turning away from those principles. And loving Father, we pray that as we live our lives in this community, in this world, in this society, may we be men and women who are gospel people. People who are convinced of the goodness of God, convinced of your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, please make us courageous. Because Lord, so many of those people are caught up in these distortions of your word, of what your plan is for their lives, need Christ. That's what they need, Christ more than anything else. Lord, please make us courageous. Help us to stand firm on your word. Help us to understand your ways and to lovingly help those struggling, whatever area it might be. Help us to stand in Christ's love and compassion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to draw our service to a close as we sing together. We're going to sing the